Now again, this morning, we're looking at the life of King David, and I'd invite you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 25. As I read these chapters day after day and study and plan for the message, I'm just again reminded that God put this in here as an example for us who want to walk with the Lord. It's for people who have made that personal choice to believe Jesus as our Savior, and we want to live as David did, a man after God's own heart. We want to walk with the Lord and want our life to be a witness for him. 1 Samuel chapter 25 speaks of a man with a new heart, no vengeance. Let me just read a few verses at the beginning, and then we'll be referring to this chapter. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. I want for us to be reminded today, folks, that God has put this story here for you and me, that we might look at this part of God's word and learn truth that he's revealing to us. As I start, I want for you to ponder this. Can you imagine a world where everyone forsakes the spirit of revenge? Think of that kind of world. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 right now and notice a statement that the Holy Spirit gives us relative to this. What kind of world would it be if everyone living on this planet today would forsake the spirit of revenge? Romans chapter 12 speaks of that, and let me begin at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you imagine that kind of world? The terrorist bombings and the bloody retaliation by Middle East nations would immediately come to an end. There would be no longer fear of suicide bombings and terrorism in those towns and cities in the Middle East. Today we're facing a divorce epidemic in America. Imagine if everyone involved in that would forsake revenge. Spouses who are offended by the sins of their mates would pursue reconciliation and forgiveness instead of divorce, even as the Lord forgives, Romans chapter 4 tells us. Lawyers who get rich from spiteful, greedy lawsuits would have to close down their practices. Imagine a world without revenge. The Holy Spirit, friends, included the chapter that we're looking at today, 1 Samuel 25, the story of Nabal's insulting hostility toward the young man David, who was to be the next king of Israel. And it shows us in this chapter, if you carefully follow through the details that God gives to us, David's confidence in the Lord. Ultimately, David was able to give up revenge. Nabal's beautiful wife convinced David to trust God concerning his evil enemy rather than to seek revenge. You see, folks, whenever I find revenge in my heart, and it's a natural instinct. This indicates my unwillingness to trust God for his work in my life. And this is a powerful truism that God is showing us in this text, that when I forsake angry revenge, as we see David doing in this story, then it's a statement that I'm willing to trust God to handle the crisis better than I can handle it myself. I'm choosing God's way instead of my way. And the point that we're going to notice today when we look at this great example from the life of David is that when believers live with what the Bible calls the mind of Christ, they will seek the blessing of their enemies. They will seek the well-being of those who have wronged them, rather than their punishment. Of course, the great New Testament example of that transformation is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And when we first meet Saul of Tarsus in Scripture, it says he's breathing out threatening and slaughter against his enemies. And then we move along and we see how God converts that man by faith in Christ, by the precious gospel. And later, for the rest of his life, we see Paul persuading men, the very kind of people that previously he would have hated, persuading men to be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. I see you have your Bible there, and I want for you to follow today as we look at the story and we look at the details from this example from the life of King David, the man after God's own heart. Let's notice, first of all, somewhat of the context. In verse 1, it talks about Samuel's death. Samuel has been the spiritual father for King David. He's been the model of King David since David was in his late teens and now till he's approaching 30. And now the man of God who's provided leadership and encouragement and wisdom and saving truth for this young Jewish king is removed from his life by the Lord himself. It's a sad time in the life of David. It's a disappointing time. There's a sense of loss in his mind and heart. Never again can David run to Samuel for spiritual help. As the Bible says in one place in the New Testament, he's locked up to faith. Now he's going to have to look exclusively and only to the Lord for his wisdom and for his guidance. Samuel died. Let me just make a few comments relative to that before we move on from that truth. That is the context of the story. Samuel died, and we know that this young man, David, who believed the Lord is his shepherd, knew that when Samuel died, he went to the house of the Lord forever. We know that because of what David wrote in Psalm chapter 23. And I want to remind us this morning, folks, as brothers and sisters in Christ, about our new covenant perspective of death. Is it possible in your mind to go back to that time when this great prophet, this man of God, this example, died? And in Israel, there's great lamentation and sorrow because Samuel has died. In our New Testament perspective, we realize that to live is Christ, and to die is gain for the believer. As Paul said in Philippians when he wrote, from prison to die will be far better than anything than you and I could grasp while living on this planet. And Paul reminded us that we're living in a physical tent that's wearing out, is deteriorating. But he said, when this tent wears out, we have a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. Now, we have some information in our New Testament that those Old Testament believers didn't have. They didn't understand these great promises. Samuel died. Samuel left planet Earth and went to be with the Lord. And David's immediate disappointment because his spiritual father died will now be replaced, and this is a major insight from Scripture. His great disappointment will be replaced with the assurance that God has revealed himself to us through the written word. Now David will be entirely dependent upon the word of God, and folks, he didn't have all of the word that you and I have today. He didn't have a Bible with 66 books, Old Covenant, New Covenant, but he had the books of Moses. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 and just notice this young king's perspective of what the word of God would mean to him. Samuel died. That is, the one who spoke God's word to him is now gone. Now what can David do? Follow as I read from Psalm 119, and as you know, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, but let me just read some of the comments that this young man makes in written form concerning his confidence of the word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. That term, law of the Lord, refers to the scriptures in the Old Testament sense. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, that's referring to the written message of God, who seek him with the whole heart, that is through the word. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed. Samuel died. David wants direction. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that is your written word. Then I would not be ashamed. I would not be disappointed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Samuel died, and in essence, for David, that meant now that he was going to have to look into the word. And think of it, folks, all that he had was the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. But God has impressed upon this young man that he will need information, he will need guidance and wisdom and understanding, and the place that he will find that is in the word. If you're interested in expanding your understanding of David's commitment to the word, take time to read that whole psalm, Psalm 119. Or ponder the statement, his testimony in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of God. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The point, when Samuel died, this put David in a place where he's going to have to rely entirely upon the written word of God. In the last few months, I've had two special friends talk to me from other towns, men, who've been going through tremendous personal struggles. They're both professing Christians. I'm not revealing confidence when I share this because you don't know them and they're not involved in our church. But they're going through tremendous personal struggles. And both of these men feel that they're going to be destroyed by the mental struggles they're experiencing. Did you ever feel that way? The point I want to make is if King David could talk to those men, he would assure them that God's written word is the answer for every disappointment in life. God's word is the answer for every fear, every struggle that strikes our life. Samuel died, the one who was the guide and the encouragement for David for such a long time now. Getting him started in his walk with the Lord is taken away from him. And there's a sense of lostness. There's a sense of emptiness. There's a sense of desperation and need. And David tells us that God showed us that the answer for him was to get into the written word. Do you think that might be the answer for us? One day at a time, for every circumstance that we experience. Well, the story tells us that he had an encounter with a very prosperous rich man named Nabal, and he asked for some help from Nabal. And Nabal treated him with contempt and arrogance and disgrace. David's immediate response to this wicked man was inner wrath and revenge. And the story is about how God changed David's mind from revenge and anger and wrath to quiet trust in the Lord. Folks, every one of us in this room today knows that our natural instinct to unkindness, our natural instinct to those who insult us or hate us, is swift, deadly revenge. When we see Jesus on the cross, having been crucified by evil men, and praying, Father, forgive them. Friends, we know that's not our natural instinct. This is not the natural response of someone who has had your hands nailed to a cross and they spit in your face and they've hurled cursing and mockery in your teeth. The natural instinct is not to forgive. The natural impulse is revenge, and so we see this in the case of King David, the man after God's own heart. His first response to Nabal's insult was, "Gird your swords on, men, we're going after him." Because David was a natural man. Friends, today when we look at this story, we can understand his impulse to destroy his outrageous enemy. And I want you to go through those verses beginning at verse 2 down through verse 13 with me. And just notice some significant details that the Holy Spirit shows us regarding this encounter with Nabal. Notice that Nabal was a man of gloating wealth. Look at verse 2. "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel." If you have read the Psalms and the writings of David, you've noticed that quite often a nagging question in David's mind was, why do the wicked prosper? They have it so good, and they seem to be so comfortable. And here's an example. Here's a wealthy, arrogant, ungodly man, and he's prospering. Notice in verse 3, he had an elegant wife. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When you read that, you have to agree. Nabal didn't deserve the affluence, the wealth that God had entrusted to him. And he didn't enjoy this beautiful wife of understanding and grace and godliness. When you read the story, you have to be convinced that without doubt she was a victim of his harsh and evil doings. From a man's perspective, this evil man deserved punishment. He deserved wrath. He deserved hardship and severe repayment. He didn't deserve to have Abigail. Now, notice David's courteous greeting in verse 4, 5, and 6 as he sent messengers for help. David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel." Remember, folks, this man who so humbly comes for help for his men is the man that God has appointed to be the next king of Israel. And now, initially, as he meets with Nabal, we see him condescending to ask for peace. It reminds me of Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus condescending to come to be our Savior. That's how David initially responded. And notice his humble request at verse 7. "Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we will come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Do you remember in the story that we've noticed during these weeks together that David and his band of followers are being chased by the king of Israel, King Saul, and his soldiers? And as David and his men travel from one place to another through the wilderness and towns of Palestine, they literally have to depend on handouts from the people. They're kind of like a Robin Hood crew of people, depending on the people in the community to give them food and water and assistance. And David realizes that since they treated Nabal's servants with kindness, perhaps now these shepherds will respond with something of a similar generosity. But notice verses 10, 11, and 12. Notice Nabal's egotistical scorn. His name means fool. He is a fool for sure. But look at verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they're from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Ask the Lord that same question. Nabal is saying, "Who is this David? Why should I help him? Ask the Lord." And the Lord will say, "He's my appointed king. David is a man after my own heart. David is one of my beloved sheep. Don't scorn him that way." Folks, that's the bottom line concerning any person against whom I would seek revenge. I need to ask this question: who is this man? I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart and spirit today, folks. But could it be that within us there is a spirit of revenge or hostility or anger towards some person that's wronged us? And the critical question is, who is that sinner against whom I have revenge? And the Bible says he's someone for whom God's Son died on the cross. If I can think of anybody in my heart with whom I'm angry, anyone with whom I want to seek revenge or retaliation, I need to ask that same question: who is this man? And God's word will clearly answer: this man is a man for whom Jesus Christ sacrificed his blood. Folks, when we see another person in that way, it'll change our attitude concerning evil and harsh sinners. But notice David's swift impulse, verse 13. Now here's the flesh. He's a man after God's own heart, but he lived in the flesh. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. It's such a critical insight for us to notice this as we look back on that Old Testament example. Friends, when someone responds, as we are told, David responded, that's always the evidence of the flesh. I remind myself and each one who's in this room today, we live in a physical body, and there's a war taking place within this body, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, between the flesh and the spirit. And when we see this retaliation, this rage, this anger erupting in the heart of the young king who's called a man after God's own heart, we see what happens when that sin beast within us takes over and takes control. That's got to be changed. Whenever I sense revenge, I need to evaluate, where's this coming from? When I sense unforgiveness, I need to say, what's causing this in my life? And the answer is surely not the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus Christ who lives within me, but it's the flesh, dominated by what God describes as a sin monster within us. Now let's go on in the story and notice the beautiful part of Abigail's gentle grace. She's such an example of the Holy Spirit. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, learns of this insult from her husband to God's next king, David. And so she intercedes and she takes action. And it's such a beautiful picture of God's grace. Folks, what we're going to read about, and I'm going to read the verses and have you notice them, is an amazing example of our dear Savior and his grace toward us, undeserving sinners. Notice what it tells us. Notice Abigail's loving concern for Nabal, the scoundrel. I want you to look, please, at verse 14. "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day. all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what will you do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he's such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. Try to visualize this preparation. 200 loaves of bread, 200 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Can you see that scene? She's going to intercede for her husband. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. Say, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Do you think Abigail's marriage relationship with Nabal was a pleasant experience? Harsh and cruel and severe. Did this lovely lady have a beautiful marriage experience? It's obviously she didn't. Wouldn't she be better off now if David would wipe him out? Then she could be happy. If David would remove that evil man from her life. But friends, here's an example of God's gentle grace. There was something in her heart that caused Abigail to take immediate steps for the protection of Nabal's life. You know, I want to tell you, folks, the Bible calls that agape love. This is not emotion. This is not romance. This is what God calls agape love. John 3:16 kind of love. The kind of love that lays down its life for an enemy. An example of God's gentle grace. And notice David's raging wrath toward his enemy. Please look at verse 20. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good." Listen to the rage in his heart. "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning." As we've noticed already, though David was a man after God's own heart, he also is struggling with that sin monster within him. And David's determination to destroy Nabal was sin. Weeks ago, I said I wanted us to get into the study of the life of David because I want for us to learn about that man. And to be honest with you, folks, it was my great desire, my own heart, to learn about David because he's a great example of a man of God. But it's so significant to notice that when the Holy Spirit tells a story, he tells a complete story. And he not only tells us about the virtues and about the triumphs, the good example from a man like David, but he also shows us his sin. And when God shows us his wrath, his instant revenge against Nabal, God is showing us that is sin. I say that, folks, this morning because it's important for all of us who are serious believers in Jesus Christ to recognize that same sin when it intrudes into our life. If in your mind this morning, and I say this to you and to myself also, you sense there's something of that kind of wrath or rage or revenge, there's just one way to deal with that. Call it what God calls it. Confess our sins, name it to the Lord, and let him cleanse you with the blood of Christ. But go on in the story and look at verse 23 and notice Abigail's kind-hearted advocacy on behalf of her wicked husband. Verse 23. This is a beautiful scene in Scripture. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your maidservant.'" Listen to her pleading. "Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present with which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Listen to her appeal from her heart. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord and evil is not found in you throughout your days. She's just taking the place of an advocate. She's suffered under the marriage relationship with this wicked man for a long time. And yet now she realized, though her husband deserved punishment, she wanted him to experience forgiveness. Folks, we should not miss this example. This is an example of what the New Testament says, that we have an advocate with the Father. I'm so thankful for that, to know that Jesus, God's Son, who died for me on the cross, at this very moment, is my advocate with the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 said, Jesus has gone into the presence of the Father on our behalf. Do you believe that in your mind and heart this morning? As you see Abigail appealing on behalf of her husband Nabal, do you know, folks, that's what Jesus Christ is doing continuously on our behalf. And she gave a confident promise. Look at verse 29. She gave David a promise. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life and the life of my Lord. It shall be bound, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you've shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She gave him a promise, and this is just an awesome promise that she communicated to King David. David, if you respond, if you forsake your sin of revenge and you respond with God's gentle grace toward a man who's harmed you, your life, listen to this, folks, your life will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Is there anything in life that could be better than this? To be bound in a bundle with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father. You are in me. And I am in you. Folks, this life that God has called us to, this gift, is an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, bound together with Christ the Savior. Over 200 times in the New Testament, it speaks concerning you and me that we are in Christ. What a relationship to be bound together with Jesus Christ. That was an Old Testament promise that Abigail gave to King David. And the result was David's contrite repentance concerning his anger. Just look at verse 32. Here's his repentance of his sin. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person. I'm so glad for that part of the story. Folks, this is a stirring example for us. Whenever that sinful attitude of revenge is in our mind, as David was smitten with his sin and guilt, as David blessed God and gave thanks for Abigail's appeal to him on behalf of our Savior, our Lord, as David submitted to the merciful heart of God and gave up his revenge, that is an appeal for you and me. Are you convinced that God put this chapter in the scripture for you? That whenever there's revenge, whenever there's hostility, a sense of getting even, demanding my rights, the answer is to give it up. Recognize it as sin. Give it up to the Lord and trust Him for His gentle grace and His mercy. And the result was the Lord took control of this whole circumstance. The Lord put away Nabal, and He gave David a new sense of peace and freedom when he gave up his spirit of revenge. I want to carefully say this morning, friends. God never wants to treat people with revenge. We read it in Romans chapter 12 where God says, "Vengeance is mine." And the ultimate vengeance that people will experience from God is the lake of fire, Jesus said. That's a terrible thing to ponder. That when a human sinner dies, if he dies without Christ, his eternal destiny is a place of torment forever and ever. But God does not delight in that. Men must deliberately choose to turn their back upon Him and to reject His grace, to ultimately be destined to the lake of fire. God's heart is filled with a gentle grace that we see expressed today through Abigail, and then that we also see expressed through King David when he gave it up and said, "Lord, I'll forgive." Please bow in a prayer with me.